Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. I welcome everyone to our Bible study tonight. And I pray as we learn, God will grant us the grace, the fortitude, the courage to live out what we learn in Jesus' name. And the Lord bless the ministry, the work in your hand. So through you, through us together, millions will continue to come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. Amen. 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 Father, we thank you for our Bible study tonight. Thank you for the revelation of your word. Already we promise we receive in Jesus' name. Amen. And we pray the word will receive, will revive us, and will make us to go forth in obedience to your calling and to the commission you have placed upon our lives in Jesus' name. We'll learn, we'll live, and we'll encourage others so that what you have made of us, you'll make of them as well. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. You can sit down. We're coming to a special study tonight, and it's in Matthew chapter 13. Actually, we're dealt with the parables, and this is the last in Matthew chapter 13, reading from verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. In verse 46, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The Lord Jesus had been speaking of the kingdom of heaven. And actually, before him is forerunner John the Baptist. John the baptizer had spoken about the kingdom, the nearness of the kingdom. And he said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he wanted his audience to respond to the coming of the kingdom. And so he said, repent, so that you'll enter into that kingdom of heaven. And Jesus Christ also came preaching repentance, saying, repent ye, believe the gospel, so that you can enter into the kingdom. And he said, except a man be born again, born anew, born from above, he cannot see, neither can he enter into the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Actually, Matthew, in his writing of the gospel, wrote about much of the kingdom of heaven. And yet, he wasn't just talking about the kingdom of heaven. He was talking about the kingdom of God. Because in Matthew chapter 6, we're told, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, all these things shall be added unto you. And here, Jesus picked up about the kingdom, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man seeking goodly pearl, and when he found one, discovered one in the field, he sold all that he had, because the kingdom is precious. Because the kingdom, entering the kingdom, is necessary, is indispensable. And it's the greatest thing a man can do here on earth. And in these two verses that we have read, we're looking at entire consecration for the kingdom's prioritized pearl. The pearl, the treasure, the important thing, the indispensable thing, the ticket to get to heaven. Prioritize, that you prioritize that so much that you sell all, any other thing that will compete or take the place of the kingdom. You refuse them. You give them up. You turn away from them, like you've sold them, so that you can have, you can buy, you can possess this kingdom of heaven. The Lord is telling us that the kingdom of heaven will not be achieved or entered into by people who are nonchalant, people who are careless, and people who think they can have the grace of God cheap. No, it says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearl, and when he saw it and he got it, he sold all. Talking about entire consecration for the kingdom's prioritized pearl or treasure. We're looking at this under three perspectives. Number one, enlightening comparison of earthly and heavenly kingdom servants. Number two is the earnest concentration of heavenly kingdom seekers. Number three is the expedient consideration of honest kingdom saints. Let's come back to number one. It's the enlightening comparison of earthly and heavenly kingdom servants. We need to make comparison. There is the kingdom of the world, earthly. There is the kingdom of God, heavenly. And as you look at the people in both kingdoms, you'll see what kind of passion, what kind of pursuit, what kind of persistence, and what kind of perseverance those people of the world have in seeking the kingdoms of the world. And then you borrow a leaf from that and you say, if the people of the world could so seek, could so pursue passionately the things of the world that perish, how much more when we think about the eternal, everlasting, endless treasure, pearl of the kingdom of God. Enlightening comparison of earthly and heavenly kingdom servants. It tells us in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. Again, that means we've been talking about the kingdom. That's why he now says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. The people of the world, as they seek the treasures, like merchants, like traders, like buyers and sellers, they are passionate about it. They desire, that's why they seek. They determine, that's why they don't stop. They're diligent in their search, that's why they move on and on until they have. And they demand of themselves whatever they will have to do to get what they're looking for. And they are under personal self-imposed pressure so that they will have the pearls of the kingdoms of the world they're searching for. And the Lord is saying, if the people seeking earthly treasures, if they have such desire, such determination, such diligence, such passion, and such perseverance, and such persistence, how much more those of us who know about the kingdom of heaven, and we search and we seek that heavenly kingdom. That's the comparison that enlightens us. And he tells us in Luke chapter 16, reading from verse 8, is saying, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely," wisely in the consideration of the things they're seeking in the world, and they're worldly wise, and they determine that they will get what they're seeking for. And then Jesus said, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." He wants us to understand and to consider what the people of the world do in seeking the things they're seeking. They can travel overseas. They can put themselves under pressure. They can burn the midnight oil in trying to get what they think is valuable for them in the world. And in that way, they are wise. Wise to brush everything aside so that they will have what they count important. And it says they even act wiser than the children of light, telling us we shouldn't allow the world to be wiser than the people of God. Are they serious? So should we be. Are they passionate? So should we be. Are they seeking? So should we seek. And are they looking for what they're looking for with maximum concentration, without allowing any distraction, anything to beat them down or to send them back or to make them retard or slow down? So should we do. The comparison, look at three things here. Number one is the comparison of seekers of the kingdoms. Number two is the contrasts between the servants of the kingdoms. Number three is the comprehension of souls in the kingdoms. Number one, the comparison of servants of the kingdoms. You see the kingdoms and the plural. There is the earthly kingdom. There is the heavenly kingdom. And we're comparing. How do they do it in the world? How do they seek it in the world? How do they make sure that nothing hinders them? And they do not allow either cold or heat. They do not allow opposition or resistance to hinder them in getting what their hearts have determined they will get. We're told in Mark chapter 4, reading from verse 30. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" The Lord himself used the word comparison, comparing the people, the seekers, the servants in the world who are seeking earthly treasure. He compares them with the children of God who should be seeking the heavenly treasure. In verse 31, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. And then verse 32, it says, "But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. They start small, like a grain of mustard seed is sown, is planted. They do not despise small beginnings. The same thing with us, a small decision, a little decision, a moderate decision, a little faith, a little consecration, a little commitment. That's how we start. That's how they start. They start with the little thing until it grows and grows and grows. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, reading from verse 4. It says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. It's telling us the people of the world, yes, they know the wind will blow. They know that even the pests will eat up some of the things they plant, but they do not major on that, because they know if they look at the clouds and the wind, they will not sow, they will not reap. Therefore, they sow every time. How that teaches us in comparison, that well, to sow the seed of the word of God, there may be rejection by some, there may be resistance by some, there may be neglect by some, there may be abandonment by some. All the same, as we compare what the people of the world do, and they do not allow the storm or the wind or the waves or the clouds to hinder them so. We do not allow anything whatever to hinder us. That's why we're told in verse 6, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. It tells us, as we learn from all those people in the world who are seeking goodly pearls, goodly treasure, and goodly gain, that the way they do it, and they do it all the time, we do it all the time. Consistency, persistence will help us to reap as we sow and sow and sow. That means as we preach, as we witness, as we go out talking to people, bringing them out of the earthly kingdom into the heavenly kingdom. And we do that persistently without ceasing. That's how there will be fruit in the labor, in the work, in the ministry of our preaching and soul winning. Galatians chapter 6, reading from verse 7. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's true in the natural. That's true also in the spiritual. That's true for the people in the kingdoms of the world. That's true also for people in the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You sow little, you reap little. You preach little, you also receive little. You pray little, and you have little solution. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. In verse 8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall also shall of the flesh reap corruption. The people that sow the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, the will of the flesh reap corruption. You might sow in secret, you might sow in the public. Whatever you sow in secret, whatever you sow in the public, you might sow habitually. Whatever you sow habitually, you might sow occasionally. Whatever you sow occasionally, whatsoever you sow, that is what you reap. And it's true for those who are in the flesh, for those who are still sinners, who are sowing to the flesh. And then it says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It says those who sow, and they are sowing the seed spiritual, the love and the joy and the peace, you sow habitually, you sow consistently, you sow inwardly in your family, you sow outwardly in the marketplace, you sow anywhere, everywhere, because a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can an evil tree bring forth good fruit. And if you are born again, if you are a real child of God, he says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and my word abides in him, he'll bring forth good fruit. He said, I've chosen you so that you bring forth fruit, and that your fruit will remain. You're sowing to the Spirit, you're full of the love in the Spirit, and the joy of the Spirit, and the peace that passes understanding, and the long suffering. Your character is sowing the seed in the Spirit. It says you will reap life everlasting. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, and let us not be weary in well doing, in sowing. Let us not be weary, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The farmers in the earthly kingdom, in their pursuit to feed the nation, they do it every season. Planting time, cultivating time, reaping time, they are at it all the time, so that their purpose, their desire to feed the nation will be fulfilled. And he says the same thing with you in the spiritual. We're sowing the seed of the word, we're preaching the gospel, we're telling people they shall come to the Lord and enter into the kingdom of God by repentance and faith in Christ, like the farmers in the world do it consistently. We also do it consistently. Look at number two, the contrasts between the servants of the kingdoms. The word of God makes us to understand that there are different kingdoms. That's why when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glories of them. And he demanded worship so that he will grant Jesus the kingdoms of the world. Of course, you know, it was temptation from the devil. And Jesus resisted that, resisted him. He was to go to the cross, and it's on the cross when he pays the penalty and the price of redemption that he will have the kingdom, and he will rule and reign over man, not only in a temporary way, because his dominion and his kingdom will be forever and ever. And yet, we know that the kingdoms of the world and the servants of the kingdom of the world, there is a way they live, there's a way they act. And it says, we are contrasted with them, we must not be like them. Luke chapter 22, reading from verse 25. In Luke 22, verse 25, and he, Christ, said unto them, his disciples, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They could be brutal, those lords of the kingdoms of the world. They could be aggressive, those lords of the kingdoms of the world. And they say that's how to bring, you know, whatever they want from their servants. They have to be brutal, they have to be harsh, they have to be tough, no smile and no love at all, just get it done. Like Pharaoh demanding from the Israelites, do the task. I don't care how you feel. I don't care whether you're weak or strong. And no straw is going to be given unto you. That's how the kingdoms of the world, the earthly kingdom, that's how they act. And so Jesus said, they exercise authority, lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But he tells us in verse 26, he says, but ye shall not be so. Ye shall not be so. Are you not surprised? The commandment of Christ, the King of the kingdom, is very clear and very definite. And that one commandment is what many leaders in churches, what they disobey. And just like God gave one commandment to Adam and Eve, and it's that one single commandment that they disobey. And the same things with churchgoers today. The same thing with the people who are nominal Christians, bench warmers. They are not born again. They do not have the assurance of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God in their hearts. But if somehow they get into some authoritative position and they lord it over other people. And Jesus said, ye shall not do so. It says, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. If you are a Christian, you have that kind of disposition, that kind of humility? Or do you always want to assert yourself, assert your authority, assert your level and your height and your dominion over other people? This is the commandment that Christ gave, that the world in their pursuit of their earthly kingdom, that's what they do. But it says, with us in the kingdom of God, it shall not be so. That humility shall characterize us. Matthew chapter 18, reading from verse 3. In Matthew 18, verse 3, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, you know, the people of the world, to enter into their kingdom, you have to be aggressive. You have to have some self-esteem. You have to manifest some air of pride. They call it self-confidence. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is that lowliness, it is that humility, it is bending low, knowing you don't have anything to pay for your salvation, that you are so poor in spirit that you cannot pay for your salvation, and Jesus paid it for you. And you come as a beggar. You come as a humble person beneath the cross. You say, Lord, I cannot save myself. You are the one to save me. It demands that humility, that poverty of spirit, before you can get into the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's how we have the kingdom. That's how we enter into the kingdom. We're looking at John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus said, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Have we learned that yet? That his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. The earthly kingdom, what they have over there in the earthly kingdom, they have by oppressing other people, cheating other people, and being lords and masters, furious and kind of boisterous over other people. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Then would my servants fight. If the kingdom were earthly, my servants would fight. How many people today fight for recognition? They fight for position. They fight for promotion. They fight for title in the household of faith. But it should not be so. They do that in the world, and that's how they do their campaigning, so that they can have a place in the kingdom of the world. But Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight, and I should not have been delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And if we are applying the methods of the world, the policies of the world, so that we can have anything, anything whatever in the kingdom of God, we're mistaken, we're deceived, we'll go empty-handed, and we might lose the kingdom of heaven at last. There's a contrast between the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. Look at number three. Number three is the comprehension of souls in the kingdoms. Comprehension. We need to understand. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Always understand, when we talk about these Christian virtues, you should think about them in your private life. In the public, most people will not fight. In the public, when other people are watching, most people will not steal. In the public, before the eyes and the sight of other people, most people will not do any fleshly, immoral sin like fornication or adultery. In the public, nobody will show that he has the nature of sin embedded and active inside him. Generally, what people do, they do in the secret. You might know that this has happened, that has happened, but it's so secret that you will not be able to tell who has done it. And if in your private life You are defeated by all these acts of the flesh. That's where it really counts. It might look like an angel, innocent in the public, outwardly. It doesn't count there. It's in the pub, it's in the private life that he ought to understand the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself by any false doctrine. Don't deceive yourself by any false assurance. Don't deceive yourself by repeating to yourself, I'm all right, I'm all right, when you are not producing the fruit of those who are in the kingdom. You are not all right if you're a secret sinner. You are not all right if you are a private sinner, because it said, deceive not yourself, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The people of the world, you know, a person can be a fornicator and still have a great office, a great position in any company of the world. A person might be an adulterer. A person might be a polygamist and still be high up in any company in the world. A person might be a thief that they never discover, and you know, they do it so cleverly. They do it in such a way that nobody will know. An account there, an account there, and yet they're stealing and they're getting promotion in the world. But in the kingdom of God, it's totally different. If a person is like that, God will fish him out. God will drive him out if he was there before. Everybody might still be saying, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, but is not going to inherit the kingdom. We're told in Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Go on to verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse 21. Envy, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which means the list continues. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The pity today in the church, I don't mean just this one church, churches all over the world, is that preachers and pastors want large congregation. And because they want large congregations, they're silent about all these things. They can talk about motivation. They can talk about faith. They can talk about possessing your conversion. They can talk about healing, deliverance, and quite a lot of other things, but they will not touch this area, because they know most people are like that, and they want to hold on to their immoral lives. They want to hold on to their dirty private, secret, sinful life. And they feel that if they mention all these things, people will not come. They will not get the crowd. Well, it's just an earthly crowd because they're only in the earthly kingdom. But they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you're going to be a preacher, be a preacher. Be truthful, be honest, and let the people know. And don't win them to yourself, just having a crowd. Win them to the Lord. Let them come out of sin. Come to the Savior and have clean life, new life, that shows they have entered into the kingdom of God. We're coming to point number two. Point number two, the earnest concentration of heavenly kingdom seekers. There are such seekers, they are earnest, and they are passionate, and they are determined, and they are focused. They search their face like a flint, and they say, this is what I want. And that should be the attitude of anyone, everyone. And as you are here, you've come to our fellowship, you've come to this church, you're not here because you want something earthly. You can easily have that in the world without coming in here. You're not here because, you know, I'm looking for a wife, I'm looking for a husband. You can get that outside there, but you're seeking for the kingdom of God. You're not here because I want, you know, the respect of the people, the honor of the people. I want them to lift me high and lift me up like, you know, Jezebel and Ahab commanded the people to lift up Naboth and lift him up to his destruction. We're not looking for, you know, lifting up and external praise and the praise of men. We come here so that we can concentrate and consecrate for the heavenly kingdom and really seek that. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Hebrews 2 verse 1. Therefore, we are to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We've heard about repentance, the way into the kingdom. We've heard about turning away from sin. As Christ calls us to repentance, we should give the more earnest heed. We've heard about seeking righteousness. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We've heard about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We've heard about what we ought to pursue, what we ought to seek. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. We need to give the more earnest heed to all these things we have heard, lest we should let them sleep. And it says, at any time, let them sleep. In verse 3, it says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So great salvation. That's what we earnestly concentrate on. We're looking at three things. Number one, seek the spiritual, goodly kingdom, permanent pearl. Number two is to sell all for the great kingdom, priceless pearl. Number three, sell not the great kingly peculiar privilege. Number one, seek the spiritual, goodly kingdom, permanent pearl. It tells us in Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's what you seek, the things above, the mansions above, the glory above. That's what you seek. The promises of God is giving us that we'll inherit that life eternal. It says in verse 2, set your affection on things above. Set your affection on things above. It's very difficult, impossible to set your affection on two different, opposite things at the same time. You can so set your affection on a man, on a woman, that the standard of the Word of God is compromised, because you so love that man, you so love that woman, that even when you know this is not right, this is sinful, this is corruption, this is not appropriate, yet with that knowledge, you love the man, you love that woman, you love that member, you love that minister more than the standard of the Word of God. And when somebody points your attention to, but look at this, but look at, yes, I know, but you know, when I love somebody, I really love the person. I don't love half-heartedly, whatever they do, wherever they go, whatever I hear about them, whatever I know about them, I love him. Unfortunately for him, for her, he or she has set his affection, her affection, on somebody on earth. And even when she is going astray, she said, I have chosen that, that's what I love, it will not be taken away from me. Other people set their affection on religion, and they say that the religion my father committed into my hand is the religion of our family. And well, I know it. I know there are wrong things there. I know that it's opposed to Christ. I know that it's not according to being born again. But you know, I love my father's religion. And they set their affection on worthless things in the world. And they miss the kingdom of God. But it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the way God wants us to search our affection and to seek spiritual, goodly, kingdom, permanent peace. Look at number 2. Number 2 is to sell all for the great commission, for the great kingdom, priceless peace. It tells us in that chapter 13 of Matthew, reading from verse 45, Matthew 13, verse 45 again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. In verse 46, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What an important principle. The Lord Jesus Christ highlighted that this pearl or treasure of the kingdom is so important. you'll give up anything, literally anything for it, anything that will hinder you from getting into the kingdom, from having, from possessing the kingdom. You remember the young rich ruler that came to Christ, actually was running, and he came to Christ and he knelt down and said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God, to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know the law. Do not do this or do this or do that." And the young man replied, "Master, Lord, all these I have done, even from my youth." The Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him, and then said, "If you'll be perfect and you'll perfectly enter without any hindrance into the kingdom and possess eternal everlasting life, go sell all you have, give to the poor, come back and follow me." And we're told the man, religious man, the man, a moral man, the man, not a criminal, but an outwardly good man, he went back sorrowful because he had love for the riches more than love for eternal life. Are there people like that, that they cannot give up something? But understand, Jesus told him, sell all. He didn't tell Zacchaeus that. Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord, have the salvation of the Lord, climbed up the tree. And Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide in your house." And he made haste and received him joyfully. And then he said, "Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor." Jesus didn't say no, all, it must be all. He said half. And then he said, "If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore fourfold." The point is, Zacchaeus did not make an idol of all those things he possessed. And Jesus didn't say, "No, you must sell all." Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they had a house. And Jesus often would visit them in the house and even live there. And Jesus said, "Mary had chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." But Jesus didn't say, "Go and sell all this house, only then will you follow me." He told the people that made money their idol, property their idol. He told the people that made all those possessions their idol, sell it off, give it up. Anything that is an idol in your life, give it up and come and follow me. That the reason he told the man that he shall sell all. And that's the reason he's telling us in this parable, that to get the priceless pearl, you sell what you have. Anything that will hinder you, sell them off and come and follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Revelation 21, verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it," into the kingdom, "anything that defileth." If defilement, defiling your flesh, defiling your body, is, you know, what you give to people, what you sell to people. You say you love them, you say you appreciate them, you say they're nice to you, and the only thing you can do is to give them part of your flesh, the pleasure of the flesh. You are defiling and there are people that bring many men down like that. And they say, you know, I just love him. I don't intend to do anything evil. I just want to give him some pleasure. I want to give him some sinful heat, as they say. Now, when you are like that, you need to sell off that, give up that, because nothing that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. All those things abominable in the sight of the Lord, you have to give them up, and you have to sell them up, and you have to reject them, renounce them, and never get back to them again if you truly want the pearl of great price. And it says, or maketh a lie, but they which are reaching in the Lamb's book of life. That's what it takes before we can enter into the kingdom. Sell off, give up anything, everything, no matter how much pleasure it gives you or gives them, give them up if you really want to enter into the kingdom of God. Look at number three. Number three, sell not the great, kingly, peculiar privilege. I think about the privilege we have in the Lord. Those of us who are believers, the privilege of calling God our Father. What a privilege. The privilege of calling Jesus our Lord, our Savior. What a privilege. The privilege of being a member of the family of God. What a great privilege. The privilege of having the kingdom that Satan, Lucifer lost, and the privilege of doing something in the kingdom of God that even angels cannot do. If we value that privilege, if we lift up and reach high, first class, that privilege, we will not sell it for anything. But you know, there are people, the privilege they have, even of being a preacher, the privilege of being a pastor, the privilege of being a minister. If one cheap lady will come and show them some kind of erotic and fleshly love, and they sell themselves for that because they do not know the value of what they have. Some earthly thing comes their way, and the people of the world said, we have carefully considered, we're giving you this, but you must give up this sanctification and this holiness. And because they do not know the value of what they have, they just sell it off like that, and they sell themselves off like that. You remember Esau? We read about him in Genesis, and we read about the comment or the spiritual commentary in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. We're looking at verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently. If you are not diligent in looking, you are not diligent in evaluating, this is coming to you cheap and free. But you are not evaluating that thing that is coming cheap and free. You might lose the kingdom of God just as you take that like Esau. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do you understand that the higher you go in the kingdom of God, in privilege, the many people can fall because of any thoughtless, foolish, fleshly, dirty, defiling action of yours? You're not just considering yourself, well, nobody will know. Nobody will know. The person you're doing that thing with will know. His friends will know. And he'll tell his friends, you know, I thought so-and-so was spiritual. I thought so-and-so was godly. But I was surprised what she offered me. I was surprised what he proposed to me. I was so surprised. You say nobody will know. He will know. She will know. And the people that are close will know. And of course, heaven will know. Keep yourself and keep that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, lest there be any fornicator, a profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. In verse 17 says, for ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The people who misinterpret grace, and they say, well, you know, God is loving, God is kind, and God, he will forgive. They're already claiming the forgiveness before they commit the sin. They're trying to convince themselves and convince each other that the flesh is so strong, that the passion is so strong. They have to yield to it now. They do not believe that the grace of God will grant them help to overcome, that there's no temptation that has overtaken you, that he is greater above your strength, but that God is faithful. He will make a way to escape. They're not looking for the way to escape the temptation. They're rather falling to it, saying, God will forgive. Let's do what we need to do. And what if other people know? How will they know? Are you going to tell them? Am I going to tell them? They sell themselves into slavery, into sinfulness, and into hell fire. That when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought it carefully with tears. In Proverbs chapter 23, I'm reading from verse 23. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. Opportunities will come for you to sell it all. Opportunity always will come for you. Temptation will come. Trials will come. Pressure will come. That if you want this, you have to give up the truth. If you desire this, yes, we'll give you. No problem. We're going to give you, but you must deny your conviction. There are people that may come into your life, will help you, will lift you up, will promote you, will make you known worldwide if you step down this conviction. You know, it's a temptation, but it says buy the truth, the conviction of the Spirit, and sell it not. I pray God will give us the grace and the commitment not to sell the good thing of the kingdom and the peculiar privilege we have already, in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll give a better amen. Amen. Point number three now. In point number three, we're looking at the expedient consideration of honest kingdom saints. There are saints, kingdom saints, they are honest, they are sanctified, they are holy, they are purified. they are unyielding, unbending, uncompromising. And that's an expedient consideration we ought to have. Three things we're looking at. Number one, the expected consideration for his kingdom profit. Number two is the exchanged consecration for the king's priorities. Number three, the expedient circulation of the king's pearls, the preachers. Look at number one. Number one, the expected consideration for his kingdom's profit. In our lives, we always consider the profit of the kingdom, that this is profitable for the kingdom. That's why you'll do it. This is unprofitable for the kingdom of God. That's why you will not do it. Might be profitable to you. If it's not profitable to his kingdom, you'll not do it. Might be profitable for the life that now is. But if it is not profitable for the world to come, you will not do it. Always consider, always evaluate. If I do this, if I buy this, if I pursue this, if I run after this, what profit will that be for the kingdom of Christ? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. It's actually talking about the epistle he had written to Timothy. And he said, all these things I tell you, how to pursue the kingdom benefit. All these things I tell you, how to hold fast the good doctrine of the word. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding. He's talking to us what Christ has said in the Gospels, what the Spirit has said in the epistles, what the Almighty has said as he has sent his word to us, what will profit the kingdom. Consider what God has said, and the Lord will give you understanding. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly, entirely, completely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Look at number two. Number two is the exchange consecration for the kingdoms, for the king's priorities. The exchange, that is, when we were in the world, we know how we sweated, how we labored to have the things of the world. But now we're in the kingdom, and we exchange the pursuit we used to have. We now turn it over to the kingdom. The desire, the diligence, the determination, the sweating, and the standing, and the firmness we used to have in the world when we wanted something, maybe a certificate, maybe an honor, maybe some riches in the world. We exchange that now, and we give everything to the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In the past, before he came into the kingdom, by personal exertion, by sweating and laboring, by pleasing the Sanhedrin. He was what he was, but now the grace of God has come in, and all the earnestness he had before, he now put it into kingdom service. All the diligence, all the determination, all the backbone, all the steadfastness he had before, he now put everything into kingdom service. All his intelligence, all his strategy, all his connection that he used to have, he now brought everything under the service of the kingdom of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's how he did it when he was in the world. He didn't do anything half-heartedly when he was in the world. Now that he came into the kingdom, that's an exchange of that consecration, not doing anything half-heartedly. We'll come to number three here. Number three is the expedient circulation of the king's purse, the preachers. That is, we don't just stay in one place. We circulate. We move around. We get to that door. We get to that street. We get to that village. We get to that town. We get to that city. Literally, we get everywhere. Circulate. Move around. Don't just stay in one place. Luke chapter 4. We're reading from verse 42. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. They've eaten so much of the blessed food that he multiplied, and they have got so much healing, they've got so much deliverance, and they've got so many benefits that they said, forget other communities, forget other countries, forget other cities, stay here with us. For Jesus said, the pearl must be circulated, the preaching must go everywhere. Look at verse 43. In verse 43, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And we're following our Lord in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we go everywhere. And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Everywhere, every street corner, every avenue, every city, every nation, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord confirming the word with signs following. Now you've got the pearl of great price. You have salvation through the Lord. You have sanctification. You have Holy Ghost baptism. You have the scripture, the depth of knowledge. Don't just keep it there. Circulate. Move around. Give it to other people. Touch many lives. Reach many souls. And preach without interruption. Preach without ceasing. Preach without discouragement. Preach without just being localized in one place. And let the word of salvation through Christ get everywhere. Consider, consecrate, concentrate, and the Lord make his work to prosper in your hand in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. The Lord wants us to do all we have heard so that this word will not die at your doorstep. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world before Christ comes. Preaching the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Tell it with all your heart, with all your soul. Preach. Let it go around.
There is a goodly